I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. So we're in week number two here of our emoji series as we look at the emotions that will either control us or we will learn to control them. And we need to learn to control them so that they don't control us. And so we're going to look at our emotions today. And our emotions, when we talk about our emotions and controlling them, we're actually talking about what I called last week our other heart, okay? The other heart, and that other heart is the part of us that reacts to things, it feels, it remembers, it carries memories, both good and bad. It's the part of us that experiences PTSD. It's the part of us that gets mad in traffic, right? Like whenever somebody cuts us off, when you know they cut us off, and they cut you off, man, it just makes you mad, right? I mean, boy, when you get cut off in traffic, doesn't it make you mad? Am I the only one in here that gets mad about that? And then, or whenever you're sitting at a red light and they're on their phone and the red light turns green, but they're on their phone and they don't see it turning green and they finally go, and by the time you get to go, it's already turning red again. How many of you that makes you mad, right? It makes you as red as the light that just turned red. And so, it replays conversations. This other heart replays conversations from 3 days ago. The other heart is the part of you that puts a hole in a wall so you don't put it in somebody's face, right? That's the other heart. Your other heart is wonderful. It's mysterious. It's awesome. And it's very confusing. It was actually given to you by God, but sin messed it up. Did you know that you were made in the image of God? But sin came in and took the things that God made us in His image, and now when those things are left unchecked, because we're not perfect like God is perfect, that's whenever sin comes in, and that's whenever bad things start to happen. And so that is why we say in this series, if you don't understand what's going on in the other heart, your other heart will run your life. And then I take it a step further and say it'll actually ruin your life if you don't learn to control that other heart. The wisest man to ever live, Solomon, said in the book of Proverbs that we are to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so we'll start today, before we give you today's emoji. Last week we looked at anger. Anger's found its place on the wall. Each week we're going to add a previous emoji to the wall behind me. And before we're done with this 9-week series, we'll have 9 different emojis here on the wall together. Last week we looked at anger, and anger screams out, what? You owe me, right? That's what anger says. You owe me. But today, to look at today's emotion, before I even give it to you, we have to answer a question. And here's the question we got to answer. Have you ever been genuinely happy for somebody and at the same time a little bothered by it? Be honest now, okay? Have you ever truly seen somebody have something good happen in their life, and you're happy for them, but at the same time, you're like, really? Really? Like, they prayed for something, and God answered their prayer. And you've been praying for something, and God hadn't answered your prayer. And you're like, really, God? Like, you answered theirs, but you didn't hear me, right? Or, you know, they got a promotion at work, and they come in the break room. Guys, I got the promotion. I'm excited. I got that promotion. Are you guys happy for me? And you're like, yeah, I'm happy for you. And on the inside, you're like, dude, I've been wanting a promotion for 5 years. And have you seen this economy, right? They post their vacation pics on Instagram. And you double heart it. You know, or you double tap it to give it the little heart, right? But on the inside, you know, they just see the heart. They don't see how hard you tapped your phone because they got engaged or they got to go on their vacation and you didn't, right? And so that's kind of what happens. And so obviously that brings us to the emoji that's looking to the other side at what somebody else is doing. This is the emoji of jealousy. Jealousy. So last week we looked at anger, and anger tells us that you owe me. Anger screams it out. You have taken something from me and you owe me. But jealousy is not screaming. Jealousy is really quiet. All right. In fact, it whispers. Anger yells, but jealousy whispers. In fact, you ever come across an angry person? An angry person will actually tell you how angry they are, and they almost say it with pride, like, yeah, I just tell people like it is because that's how God made me. You just want to get over it. If you don't like me, then you just don't like how God made me. It's like, wait a minute. So what you're saying is God made you a jerk. Right? No, God didn't make you a jerk. Some stuff happened in your life to cause you to act like a jerk. Now, David, you can put your emoji down for a second, David. How many of you love David, man? Is David not the most awesome guy? Put it all the way down so we can see you. I mean, this guy, you know, the thing about these IU students that God brings our way, I just love it when God brings them to us and we love them. In fact, I really love David because I got to lead David to Christ, man. Like, yeah, like I got to hear him bow his head and pray. And then I got to baptize David. So David's like a disciple of mine. Isn't that awesome? Well, what I don't like about IU students is they leave. Like, they don't stay in Bloomington, man, you know? And so, but I did find out, David told me he's going to be here at least one more year. And so I'm excited about that. Yeah. But Claire's leaving us. Man, she's not even in here to take up for herself, is she? Yeah. Is she smoking outside? Okay. So, but I'm just being serious. But anyway, no, but man, that's what goes on here, right? So David, isn't David awesome? Well, we love David, right? And David's a good-looking dude, you know. He's got a girlfriend, so obviously he's got to be somewhat decent-looking, right? And I like David. And what I like about David is always wearing a smile, like he's happy. When you see him playing the keyboard, we don't have the piano up here right now. Typically, he's playing the piano, but man, when he's playing the piano, he takes it serious. He's always smiling. He's encouraging. But here's what jealousy can do. Jealousy, just like all these other emotions, David is somebody who is a picture of joy. I mean, he's a happy guy. But if jealousy were to come in and take over his life, jealousy begins to hide who you really are. Like, this is not who God made David to be. God did not make David to be somebody who's looking at somebody else. And this is what jealousy does. We're kind of just, there you go. We're going to show everybody the emotion of jealousy, all right? And this is what it is. And so it covers you up and it creates a false image of you. So we can be looking at David. Here's the truth. Nobody wants to hang out with this. Nobody wants to hang out with somebody who's always looking at somebody else, always wish, because it puts them in a bad mood. Have you ever met someone who's perpetually in a bad mood? Maybe they're your parent. Maybe they're your sibling. Maybe they're your boss at work. I don't know who they are, but there's somebody who's always that way. And while anger shouts, that's just how I am, here's the thing about jealousy. I've never met anybody who says, you know what? I'm just a jealous person, and that's how God made me. Nobody walks around bragging about being jealous. They'll brag about their anger, almost like it's a badge of honor to be a jerk. But nobody walks around saying, yeah, I'm just jealous. No, jealousy is actually something nobody wants to admit. It's something we all struggle with, and we kind of want it hidden away. It whispers. In fact, jealousy says, God owes me. If God would have given me what he gave them, then my life would be better. Jealousy is the personal belief that God has been unfair me. In fact, jealousy is so quiet it never announces itself. It's absolutely quiet. And so once you start listening to jealousy, it steals away your joy. In fact, this entire series is actually a series about things that take away our joy. The ninth sermon in this series, that'll be much later, it is a series about joy and how these things want to rob us of our joy. And so, if we ask the person if they're a jealous person, everybody's going to say no. Nobody's going to brag about it and say yes. But, you know, they're going to say, you know, well, you know, I don't have the looks. In fact, I know we live in this Instagram day and age where, you know, everybody's got to look right. And, you know, a girl will take 100 photos to post one good one, right? And, but before they even post it, they have to put like 5 or 10 filters over top of that photo. And they put so many filters over the top of it, it doesn't even look like them anymore because they want to be pretty. And they see somebody else who maybe they think is prettier than them, and so they got to Instagram themselves up to make themselves look pretty. And so they'll look at someone else's looks or their skills. You know, I wish I had the ability to do the things that they can do, or the opportunities that they have, or the health that they have, or the finances they have, or the inheritance they have, or the stature in the community they have. But and let's face it, in our mind, what we tell ourselves is, God could have fixed all this. Like, God, it's your fault I don't look like, and you fill in the blank, whatever person it is. Or, it's your fault I don't have the money that my neighbor has. And nobody illustrates this better. In fact, before I even get to the illustration, truthfully, this emoji, now the other one's pretty bad dude, the red-faced anger emoji, but this emoji actually makes everybody who suffers from it sound like a middle schooler. I mean, honestly, isn't that what jealousy is? Stuff that took place on the playground whenever we were in elementary school? Wishing we were like somebody else? Upset that we don't have what they have? Nobody illustrates this better than Jesus himself. In Luke chapter number 25, Jesus tells a story of a guy who was a master, and he had servants, and he's going away for a little while. And he tells him, he says, listen, I'm going to go away. And as I go away, I want you guys to be over my possessions. And so I'm going to give one of you, and you see it here, 5 talents. And I'm going to give another one of you 2. And I'm going to give another one of you 1. And so in each according to your ability. And then he went away. Now we read that word talent. If you don't know much about Scripture or you're not familiar with the Bible, this word talent, interestingly enough, our English word talent, that where we get where that means ability to do things, comes from this passage because he gave the talents away according to their ability. But talent did not mean ability. The word talent here was a word that meant an increment of money. And you know, when you read that, you think, okay, how much is a talent worth? And you know, I always used to preach this that, you know, he gave the one guy a whole lot of money. He gave the middle guy a medium-sized amount of money, and he gave the other guy, you know, chump chains, right? Until I did some research and found out how much money a talent actually is. And a talent that this man would have given, now remember, this is a story, so Jesus is telling this story. This didn't happen. It's a story to illustrate a point, okay, that Jesus is telling. And so, but a talent in this day, one talent was equivalent to 20 years of labor for a servant. So one talent was the salary of 20 years for one servant. And so I kind of did the math, got on the ChatGPT, and tried to figure out, okay, how much would one talent, 20 years in modern day 2026 math, how much money would that be? And give or take a couple $100,000 here or there, depending on how you do the math. But it would average out that one talent in 2026, if someone were to come and give you a talent, it would average out to be about $1 million. $1 million. So one guy was given 5. One guy was given 2, and another was given 1. Now, if you put yourself in the position of the guy who was given 1, wait a minute, each according to your ability, and you sit there and you watch, as your buddy that you work with out in the field is given 5 talents. Now, 1 talent would have been about 75 pounds of silver or gold. All right? And so here you go, 75 pounds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you would be all right if somebody came up to you today while we're out there at the Oliveira party and said, you know what? I'm going to just give you 5 million ducks. Show me what you can do with it. How many of you would say, that'd be a good day? That'd be a good day, right? And then, so you're sitting over there and you're watching, all right? And then he gives this other guy 2 talents. Modern day, 2026, $2 million. And then it's time for you. $1 million. Obviously, currency was different then. 75 pounds of silver and gold. Now, I don't know any other way to talk about this other than just modern day talk. Because if I just use the word talent, no one gets it. But does anybody remember Regis Philbin back in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, when that show first started and he would wear the same color tie as the shirt? Who wants to be a... I tell you what, that was a fun show, man. And I remember when that show first came out, what made that show intriguing was waiting on the first person to ever win the million. Like, I think it's still on now. They've had a few hosts. It's nowhere near as good as it was back then. Why? Because we wanted to see who's going to be the first millionaire. Is anybody going to get to that $1 million question and answer it right? And finally, this nerd gets on there, kind of like you, David. No, I'm just kidding, all right? But this guy gets on there who's really smart, and he answers all the questions up to the $750,000 question. Does anybody remember this episode? Y'all remember what happened here? And he's answering these questions, and he gets to the 750, and he's not used one lifeline. You know, because there was a 50-50, a phone call, and I think you could ask the studio audience, right? And so there was all these lifelines. He hadn't used any of them. He gets to the $1 million question, and he looks at Regis, and he goes, you know what? I think I need to use a lifeline. I think it was his dad, if I'm not mistaken. I want to call my dad. And Regis is like, really? Yeah, I need to call my dad. He goes, all right, well, let's get your dad on the line. And the dad answers, hello, this is Regis Philbin from The Millionaire Show. Your son's here. He's on the $1 million question, and he needs your help. All right, you've got 30 seconds. And he looks at Regis and smiles real big, and he goes, hey, Dad, actually, I don't need your help at all. I just wanted to call you and let you know on national TV I'm about to be a millionaire. And Regis, I think it upset Regis Philbin, if you'll know the truth. And they hung up the phone, and he gave the answer, final answer. And, of course, they want to make a big deal about, is that your final answer? And he just answered it, boom, D, C, whatever, final answer. They didn't get the build-up. They didn't get the drama they wanted. And that guy walked out a millionaire. And let me tell you something, that was a good day for him. The truth is, even in 2026, $1 million is pretty good. I mean, we got a missionary here with us today, okay? And we've got a multimillionaire back there running the sound. Dana's his name, okay? And I mean, the truth is, you know, you're a missionary. If Dana just wrote you a $1 million check and said, here, man, take it as a missionary, that'd be a pretty good day, right? Yeah, you'll tithe here. He'll tithe here. I mean, that'd be a really good day. But I want you to see, for a guy who was just given $1 million, well, he was given 5 million. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. You were just given 20 years worth of wages, bro. Yeah, but he was given 2 years worth. I only get one. And look what begins to happen here. He starts to think, why did they get more? Why didn't I get that much? And you know how the story goes. If you don't know how the story goes, in the next verses, in verse number 16, the guy who got 5 talents, he goes and invests those 5 talents, that $5 million. And guess what? The $5 million turns to $10 million. The other guy takes the $2 million, those 2 talents, and he invests those $2 million, those 2 talents. And what happens? The $2 million turns to $4 million. And this guy, his answer is, well done, in verse 23. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, they doubled their money. But then, there's the third dude. Now, what I didn't read to you was what he did. I showed you the first two guys, they went out and invested their money. But the third guy, he started looking at the other two guys. He's like, man, I'm not down with this. I'm afraid. I don't want to lose this guy's money. He only gave me $1 million. Only gave me one talent. And so what he does is he went and buried it in the ground, literally, and waited for the master to show up to give him that million back so he could show that he at least didn't lose any money. And the Bible says in verse number 24, he who had received the one talent came forward saying, and look at this, what I got in yellow. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And this is really where it gets, the rubber meets the road for us. Because what happens in our life? We look and we say, well, now, God, if you would have blessed me the way you blessed this guy over here, then I could have done something better with it. Or, God, if you would have given me what this guy was given, then I could do something better with it. You know, God, you gave that guy a really nice car. Must be nice while I'm over here still driving my 1996 Chevy Lumina. How many of you know what a Lumina is? You're old. You just dated yourself, man. All right? And you're thinking, you know, God, if you know, and here's the thing, you're not mad. I mean, people who see somebody else get blessed, you're not mad that God gave them a car. Here's what you're mad about. You're mad that while God was in the car giving out business, for whatever reason, he skipped right by your house. Well, when God was in the business of making somebody get a promotion, he didn't tell your boss to let you in on that promotion. And here's what happens. Jealousy will blind you to what you've been given while you obsess over what you don't have. I mean, stop and think about this for a second, guys. If somebody wrote you a check for $1 million, you'd be happy. But if somebody writes you a check for $1 million and your friend gets $5 million, a lot of us in the room are already going to be like, whoa, 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 why did that guy get five and I only got one? When we could be happy with the fact that we got seven figures worth of dollars given to us. Amen? Like, what is going on? But that's what jealousy does. It makes you look to the side. It makes you look at other people and wish you had what they had. Imagine what could have been done. Imagine the generational wealth that could take place. I mean, he could have taken care, because he knew that master would have taken care of him for doubling his money. He could have taken care of him, his wife, his kids' kids, all of that, if he had invested that money wisely. But instead, look what the master says. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gathered where I had no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, you should have paid me back with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to the guy that's got 10 talents. He's worthless. He's not helped me out. This guy did not bury his talent because he didn't have enough to invest. He buried his talent because he could not get past what he did not have. And that's what jealousy does. It makes us look at things that we don't have. Paul warned against this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. He said that when they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The Bible plainly says, don't compare. In fact, another version says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it is not wise. Scripture tells us, don't compare yourself to other people. But what do? We compare anyway. It's like we can't help ourselves. And really what it is, here's what we do. Here's what jealousy does. Public celebration, private comparison. Public celebration, private comparison. You'll tell the person how pretty they are while you're jealous of their looks. You'll compliment a guy's car while you're jealous that yours is more dated. Most of us believe that if God had taken as good of care of us as He has some people we know, then our lives would be so much better. As long as you hold on to that doubt, that to that debt that God owes you, there will always be tension with your relationship with others, but there's also going to be tension in your relationship with God. And honestly, there's a modern day illustration that some of y'all, when you were kids, you loved this, and it comes from our old buddy from the original Toy Story, Woody. How many of y'all remember Woody? How many of you are fans of Woody? Y'all like Woody in here? I mean, Woody was a good guy, right? What's wrong with Woody? Man, he was the favorite toy. The boy would get Woody out and pull his little string and talk, and Woody was the leader of all the toys until this new action figure, Buzz Lightyear, came out, right? And when Buzz Lightyear came out, all of a sudden, Buzz was getting all the attention. Woody had been the favorite, but now there's this new shiny toy. To infinity and beyond, right? Buzz is getting the attention. Buzz is getting the excitement. Buzz is getting the spotlight. And Woody, even though he's smiling on the outside and he's still trying to be a good toy to his owner, on the inside, Woody's saying, wait a minute. Buzz took my spot. Woody starts comparing himself to Buzz and the attention Buzz is getting. Woody starts resenting and changing, actually. If you look, his character starts to change when Buzz shows up on the scene. He goes from somebody that would do anything for his owner to somebody who starts resenting the owner because Buzz is here now. And you know, the truth is, the owner never got rid of Buzz or of Woody. Woody was still his favorite toy. I mean, Woody was still there. He didn't throw Woody away. But something inside Woody believed, Buzz has taken something that belongs to me. And if we're honest, we've all had a Buzz Lightyear moment, haven't we? Someone walks into our workplace and they get noticed and we don't. Somebody steps into our circle and all of a sudden they're the new talk of the crew. Somebody else's life goes in a direction that you hope your life would go. And you think, that's supposed to be me. That's my spot. And jealousy comes in. It never announces itself. It's not being yelled. It's sneaking into your heart and it's starting to come out of your mouth. And what did Jesus say about this stuff? He says, out of the abundance of our heart, Jesus said, our mouth speaks in Luke chapter 6. Words that are quietly coming out of your mouth are already rooted deep in your other heart. And so, really quick, if I can be Dr. Jeremy for a moment, let's diagnose and see if you have any jealousy today. Let's run a jealousy test. Let's see if you're showing your real face or if you're showing yourself. And in fact, jealousy doesn't have hair. Okay, there we go. All right. So what happened? So let me ask you a question. We're going to diagnose the jealousy. Answer this question. What happens inside of you when something doesn't go well for somebody you're jealous of? For them, let's just say them. When something doesn't go well for them, you know who I'm talking about. You know the person I'm speaking of. Their face is already, like, if they start to struggle in their relationship, are you like, finally, something bad happening to them? When they get an opportunity that doesn't work out, and you're like, told you they weren't good enough. Inside. When something they had slips out of their grasp, do you secretly rejoice in their failure? Or whenever they mess up and make a mistake, are the thoughts in your mind, I told you so. I knew they weren't any good. I knew they weren't worth a plug Chinese nickel at a Japanese bazaar. I mean, do you feel relief when something bad happens to them? I mean, when you do, here's the thing about jealousy. You might feel good when something bad happens to them, but deep inside, you don't want to feel that way. You do feel that way, but you don't want to feel that way. Those feelings you would never say out loud did not come from the person that you're jealous of. If that's how you feel about a certain person, it's not them. They're not the problem. Those feelings are coming from your other heart. And here's the thing about your other heart. Number one, it's a robber of joy. We've already talked about that. That's where this sermon series is headed. But secondly, and this is the dangerous thing about jealousy, no one is safe. When jealousy starts to creep in and take over your life, nobody is safe from your jealousy. The people you love most and are nearest to are the people you will compare yourself with the most. At work, you're going to compare yourself to the one who the boss might brag on a little more. Yeah, and honestly, it gets even worse. Did you know I've been in the ministry now 25 years. I have seen parents get jealous of the success of their children. I've seen parents get jealous of the happiness of their children, their adult kids. Or maybe it's your sibling, like you grew up and you love your sister, you love your brother, but down deep inside, you're upset that they're getting a job that pays more than you do, or they got a car that's nicer than your car. It can happen to your siblings. You can get jealous of your coworkers. I've seen ministry laborers get jealous of each other. Friends that had great friendships. People in this room, the crazy thought, the people you're most jealous of, most of the time they have no idea you're even jealous. They think you're getting along great because they have no idea that whenever you're smiling on the inside, you're like, man, I'd like to punch you right in the face. And here's the thing, man. They did not wrong you. They didn't take anything from you. And a lot of times I see it this way too, like when it's about a talent or an ability, and someone can come in and do the exact same thing you did, it's almost like, oh, wait a minute, now you're getting in my space. Instead of seeing it as an opportunity for God's work to double and triple, or for something to get better in your business and grow 5x, 10x, instead it's like, man, right? And here's the thing. You can say the problem is with that person, but if whatever you're jealous of in that person, if you finally got what they had, if you have a heart problem, you'll be jealous of someone else too. Something else will come along. Because the problem is not with that person. The problem is what's happening inside you. Now, if we just diagnosed your problem, let me give you the cure. Let me give you the remedy. James gives us that in James chapter number 4. He asks, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? So he asks this question first. We'll go back to the question. He asks, basically this question is, why are there tension in your relationships? Do not raise your hand to this question, but I want to ask you, how many of you have tension in your relationships right now? Maybe it's with your spouse, maybe it's with coworkers, maybe it's with people you serve in the ministry with, wherever it's at, do you have tension in your, maybe it's siblings? He's saying, why is this tension there? And then he answers the question. Your passions are at war inside you. He says the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. There is something going on inside you that you don't always recognize, and it is spilling out into your life. And then James goes on in verse number 2. You desire and you don't have. Boom, he nailed it. You don't even have to read any further. That's your problem. There is something that you want and you don't have it. You didn't get it. It's a job, a life you thought you would have. An opportunity you didn't get. And instead of talking to God about it, you start comparing yourself with people who got it. And then look what James goes on to say. He says, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, and you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you're going to the wrong source, and you're putting all of your affection towards somebody who has something that God hasn't blessed you with, and you're wishing you had what they had. And I'm going to give you some advice today. You have to stop looking at people to satisfy a desire that only God can satisfy. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. Here's what jealousy can do. You know what this emotion does? Not only does it wreck our relationships with people, but it actually causes us to go to God the wrong way. Look, it causes us to mess up how we approach God. We are going to God and asking Him for stuff that we don't need with the wrong passions, with the wrong motives. God, give me what they have. And honestly, that's why I said we sound like middle schoolers, because I think to God, sometimes we're thinking, we look at somebody who has something better than us, they got a nicer car than us. She's not here today, but I was looking for Bambi over here. She's not here, but she drives a Ford Raptor, okay? Can I tell you what I've always wanted? I've always wanted a Ford Raptor, man. I ever since those things came out a few years ago, I've always thought, dude, I got to drive one time for the Ford dealership. I got to drive it from Pekin, Illinois to somewhere in Michigan, and I loved that. And ever since then, I thought, man, I'm going to get me a Ford Raptor one day. And all of a sudden, I become the pastor here at the church at Grace, and I see Bambi rolling up in a Ford Raptor. I thought to myself, why does one of my church members have a Ford Raptor? And I don't have a Ford Raptor. You know, that's what happens. It changes all of the way we look at people and even God. By the way, I've never been upset at Bambi, so don't y'all go tell her I'm mad at her, all right? God sometimes says no because He loves you too much to give you something that would actually pull your affections away from Him. You hear me? I'll say it to you again. God loves you too much for that. And sometimes He has to say no to something that would pull your affection away from Him. And so sometimes when God says no, it causes us to get jealous. It causes us to look like somebody we're not. And then what does God do? I want you to know something. When we pray and we ask God for something, and that's the cool thing about God, He wants us to pray. He wants us to ask for things. And sometimes when He says no, but He doesn't just not give us anything. What happens when God says no? Look at verse number 6. He gives more grace. Now, here's the cool thing about that. Instead of meeting my demands, and we look like this little middle school, oh, God, well, you gave them a Ford Raptor, and you didn't give me a Raptor. I want a Raptor. And I mean, you sound like a middle school kid. And God's like, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you favor from your Creator. I'm going to give you favor from your Father. And while I'm busy comparing myself to other people and jealous of others and having wrong desires, God says, let me give you what you really need. Grace. That's when grace shows up, when we least deserve it. That's what grace is, right? It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so if we're going to do this, so we've diagnosed the problem. Do you have jealousy? We've given you the remedy, but now let's give some step-by-step problems, some step-by-step answers that can help you get rid of this jealousy problem so that the devil does not get a foothold in your life. Number one, you have to locate the problem. Now, let me give you the problem. Don't miss this. It's the most important thing I'm going to say. I told you that in this series, I'm going to have to tell you things that are hard for me as a pastor to say. And this is one of the most difficult statements I'll ever give my church. The common denominator in all of your relational conflicts is you. That's the common denominator. So that's the problem. Something in our hearts that isn't right. Look in James, how many times James says, you desire to have and you have not. You ask and you ask wrongly. The second thing we got to do, not only locate the problem, we have to realize we're not going to get everything we want. Have you ever had to tell your kids that? How many of you have had to tell your kids, you don't get everything you want? Right? But we have to come to grips with that as adults as well. And this is not a punishment, it's just reality. In fact, C.S. Lewis said it this way, appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. Gluttons think about food as much as starving people do. Number three, take ownership of your share of the problem. Don't be afraid to say, I've got a problem. My other heart is a problem. Stop blaming others for your unhappiness and take ownership of your share. Number four, take it to God. Take it to God. What does James say? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart, you double-minded people. Instead of replaying all these things in your mind, what is he saying? Give it to Jesus. I like what Peter said better. Peter actually said, cast all your care, all your anxieties, everything that stirs you up, cast it on him because he cares for you. And here's what we try to do, right? What we try to do is if Amanda's Jesus, stand up here for a second, Amanda. If Amanda's Jesus and this coat represents my care, what we do is we say, all right, all my anxiety, all right, I got this. God, you can handle that. And this is a little heavy, but I don't know if I trust God with all of it, right? Is that what Peter says to do, trust God with the stuff we think he can handle? No, actually what Peter says, don't go anywhere, God. What Peter says is take all of your care, every bit of it, and cast it on God because God cares for you. Thank you. That's what he wants us to do. You can keep it. Don't keep it. Keep it. I mean, if you need a jacket, you can have it, I guess. That'd be weird, but all right. Here's the thing, man. When it comes to care, I want you to hear this from your Heavenly Father. If it matters to you, it matters to God. You say, well, my care is just a little care. My jealousy problem, it's just a little thing. No, listen. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Number five, read the fine print. What do I mean by read the fine print? Well, look what back what James said. You ask and don't receive because you're asking wrongly. And so allow God to protect you from something you aren't aware of yet. Okay? And just because you're asking for it, God's not a genie in a lamp. He doesn't say yes to everything. Sometimes he says no to protect you. Sometimes he says no because he's got something better waiting for you. And then number six, and this is the big one, you got to recognize the good things that you do have. Recognize the blessings you do have. What did James say another place in his book? He said that we are to recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Y'all, we got kids in here today, man. I saw my daughter's little niece was here, a little baby, and this kid right here, and I see a kid back there. I saw one on the floor earlier. He's gone now. But, man, you know what's beautiful about all these kids running around here? There's a room full of kids somewhere in this building. You know what those are? Gifts from above. You know what it would do some of us good to do? Whether you live in a seven-figure home or whether you live in a 700-square-foot apartment in downtown Bloomington that was made for college students, but it's all you can afford, go home and see the goodness of God. Look at your family photos and see how good God's been to you. Stop looking at what they have and see what you have.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.